Fortunate memorial takes place this week. I believe it's on Wednesday, if I've got my dates correct. Wednesday, I believe, is the 7th anniversary of September 11th. My parents can remember where they were when John F. Kennedy died. There are folks I have talked to that can remember exactly where they were on that Sunday morning when Pearl Harbor was attacked. And my guess is most of us can remember exactly where we were and what we were doing on September of the 11th of 2001. We were talking yesterday. Katie remembers them canceling school and everybody going home. It was a day that rocked our world, literally and emotionally and spiritually. It was interesting. We had prayer services. We were living in McMinnville at the time, and I remember we had a prayer service that night and had several over the next few days. And people came in mass. For several months, attendance went through the roof. But then life went back to normal, and we forgot. I believe the events of that day are a reminder that wickedness is ever a part of our world. And it's not going to go away while this planet continues to spin, while the sun continues to shine upon it and its rivers continue to run. And we're left then with the aftermath and the reality of that. We're left trying to deal with the fact that we live in a world where there is evil and wickedness. And as you think back on the events 7 years ago, some of those who are responsible have paid for their crime to some extent. Others have not paid. And we have to deal with a world in which it seems like the wicked have their successes. It seems like the wicked are allowed to prosper. It seems that sometimes the innocent are punished and the wicked go free. How do we deal with that kind of world? I believe the answer to that today is focus. I want you to focus with me today on Psalm 37. This is a chapter by special request. Someone came and said, "Are you going to talk about this particular chapter?" And it just so happens, I believe, that that particular passage fits well with what our nation will be thinking about this week. I find it interesting that our two presidential candidates have decided to stop being politicians for a day, and they're both together going to go and commemorate the events of September 11. They're going to focus for that day only on those losses, those sacrifices, and those hurting families and cities. Well, let's focus today. I want us to focus on Psalm 37. And as we focus on Psalm 37, I believe focus is the key to dealing with a world where there is wickedness intermingled with righteousness. As we think about focus, I'm going to use the letter F as our memory glue. I want us to think about focusing on the Father, the fall, the facts, faithfulness, and future. Due to time restraints, I'm not going to do all of those this morning, so you can let out a big sigh of relief. Several of you are about to panic. Hey man, he's already after 9:30. We're going to look at a couple this morning, and we'll come back and look at some more tonight. But I do believe that we find some basic principles all tied into one central theme that I think can help us not only deal with September 11th, but a lot of things in life. Anytime we face struggle, anytime we have to deal with people that want to hurt us and hurt people who are just trying to do what is right. So with that in mind, let's start off by talking about the Father. Let's read the first 11 verses of Psalm 37. He says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like grass and fade like the green herb. Trust the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. This psalm is described as a psalm of David. And David was a man who in his life experienced some successes of the wicked. There were some times in his life when he would have to be on the run from his enemies, even enemies in his own household. There would be many times he'd be found on the battlefield facing off against the Philistines and other foes. And many times he won those battles. But along the way, he also suffered some defeats. He also suffered some pain and some loss. He knew what it was like to wonder if they would keep the land that had been given to them. The land was very important to the ancient Jews. It had been a gift from God. And so you find repeated references to the land throughout this passage. You've got a people who at times no doubt wondered, would the Philistines or others take the land? And they might invade and they might take a city or a section or at least attempt to do so. They were a people who understood what it meant to deal with wickedness. And so David, again, as we've tried to emphasize over and over, is writing, I believe, not only by inspiration, but is writing out of his personal experiences. He's writing from the depths of his heart and soul because he struggled with these same things. And as he's writing here, sometimes in the Psalms, you'll just hear David pouring out his heart as he struggles with what's happening. But then at other times, like this psalm, he's speaking as a teacher, as a mentor, a guide, an encourager, saying, we can get through this. And so he gives us both aspects, the one who's struggling in the midst of pain and the one who's trying to help the one who is struggling. David uses alliteration throughout this psalm. See, my habit of starting things with certain letters and so forth, it's been around for a long time. I just copied it from somebody else. But David does that. And this is one of the psalms in which what he does is he starts certain lines in the psalms with successive letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so verse 1 in the Hebrew would have started with an aleph, verse 3 with a bet, verse 5 with a gimel, and so on through the Hebrew alphabet. And so there would have been some variances of that. He doesn't perfectly follow that, but that's basically what he does in this psalm, and he also does it in other psalms. Many believe that it's a memory device. You need to remember that they didn't have their own copy of the Bible to take back home. So the only way you could take it home with you was to commit it to memory. So sometimes you'll find in the Bible they did certain things to aid them in memory. And so, well, having successive lines and verses start with letters as you work through the Hebrew alphabet, it aided people in the process of memorization. Well, we may not memorize it this morning, but I do hope that within our hearts and mind we get its central message. Really what he's trying to stress in these opening verses is the theme that's going to carry all the way through the rest of this psalm. You're going to hear some things repeated over and over, though he will have some different areas of emphasis as he goes through it. He is focusing overall on two concepts. Don't focus on the wicked, their successes, and what they're doing or what they're taking or what they have. Instead, focus on the Father. He says, do not fret because of evildoers in verse 1. Do not be envious toward the wrongdoers. When we see people doing the wrong thing, who at times seem to be successful, when they hurt us, it can either cause us, if they hurt us, to fret, as he would say, to be concerned, to be overwhelmed, to live life in worry and stress, to literally be destroyed from the inside out. And worry and stress is often more dangerous than real life things because, you know, many times what happens is things that never happen actually destroy us because we spend so much time worrying and thinking and fretting about these things. And so it really, in the end, doesn't matter if it ever happens or not because we've worried about it so long that it destroys our emotional, physical, and even spiritual health. And so he says, don't worry about the wrongdoers. He says, don't be jealous of their successes. Don't be jealous of their victories. Don't be jealous of their houses, of their prosperity, of their popularity, of their power. He says, I want your focus to be on the Lord. And look at the terms he uses starting in verse 3. Trust, dwell, commit, delight, rest, he says in verse 7. He says, instead of being concerned and overwhelmed and even jealous of the wicked, he said, I want you to put your focus on God. I've got a pair of glasses this morning. And over the course of time, a pair of glasses will often get a scratch or maybe multiple scratches. And so I see some folks around the room, you have glasses on, and I think there's a decent chance that there's somebody in this room, probably a number of somebodies, that you've got a scratch on your glasses. Now, or maybe you've had a scratch, if not on your reading glasses and so forth, maybe on your sunglasses. Now, have you ever noticed, if you stare at the scratch, it will drive you absolutely crazy. Have you ever done that? Have you ever discovered there's a scratch right over here in my glasses, and all of a sudden day you're just driving down the road, I don't know, sitting in your office, whatever, and you happen to go, hey, I got a scratch. You pull it off and you look at it, and then what happens? You can't stop thinking about it. You can't stop looking at it. And so you just stare at that scratch until you can't see anything. It just annoys you, and you finally say, I've got to get a whole new pair of glasses. Or, instead of focusing on the scratch in the lens, you can focus on the person you're looking at. You can focus on the book you're reading. You can focus on the computer screen in front of you or the road in front of you as you're driving down the road. And it's interesting, when you stop focusing on the scratch on the glass and start focusing through the lens to what lies on the other side, if you're not careful, you'll forget that you've got a scratch on your glasses. And my guess is there are folks in this room who are wearing glasses with scratches, but you've been wearing them a long time, and you're able to function. Why? Because you don't stare at the scratch. You look through the good part of the lens to whatever it is you need to focus on. And as I look at what he's saying in a nutshell, in the whole psalm, but especially in these first 11 verses, when it comes to hardship, when it comes to persecution, don't focus on the scratches. Don't focus on their successes. I remember years ago hearing a psychologist and writer named Larry Crabb Jr. speak. And he talked about the death of his brother. And he basically said in this speech, he said, you can either focus on the problem and it will become a wall to destroy you, or you can focus on God on the other side, and before you know it, you will be through it. In other words, I can focus on problems as something that destroys me, or I can focus on problems as an opportunity to know my God. And what he basically said is just focus on getting to know God more, and you'll be amazed at how well you deal with struggles. And I think that's what David's trying to get us to do. He says, put your focus on the Father. He says, dwell in the land. Do what is right. Commit yourself to Him. Trust Him. He says, cultivate faithfulness. It's interesting, the parallel or the line here. He says, to dwell in the land in verse 3 and to cultivate faithfulness. Just like you would cultivate the land in your crops. He says, cultivate faithfulness in your heart. Why, David? Because the Lord gives blessing and inheritance to His people. And the wicked will not last. One day you'll look up, and they'll be gone. And he's talking to a people that no doubt have looked up before and seen the enemy on their land. And he said, you just live in the land and you love the Lord in the land, and someday you'll look up and they will be gone. The last section I want us to look at is going to be verse 12 and following. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs in him, for he sees his day coming. And the wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. The second thing I think he challenges us to look at is not just the Father, but the fall. And I think what he's challenging us to do is not only to look at God, but to look at things the way God does. If you've ever watched a NASCAR race, and I may have talked about this before, but if you ever watch a NASCAR race, A driver on the track has limited visibility. Okay, he's got a helmet. He doesn't have all the mirrors that we have in our vehicles. Okay? He also has this Hans device which protects his neck but inhibits his ability to turn his neck. He's not able to turn around and look out the back window like we might do and so forth. So visibility is an issue. And so every team has a spotter. It's somewhere up in a tower and they're looking down and they can see the whole track. And so what will happen is if a driver goes to pass another car, then somewhere up in a tower, a spotter's going to say, clear, clear, clear. What he's saying to him is, your car has cleared the car you're trying to pass, so you can now pull over without the other car nosing you in your quarter pan or spinning you out and throwing you into the wall. The one in the tower is able to see what the driver can't see. When there's a wreck, he's able to say, go high, go high. Go low, floor it, brake, whatever he needs to tell him to do. Why? Because he sees from a different vantage point. He sees what the driver cannot see. If you look in the book of Revelation, Revelation is written to people who are going through persecution. People who are dying for the cause of Christ. At the very least, they're losing jobs. They're losing opportunities to buy things at the market. They're struggling to just meet the needs of everyday life. And they're doing that because they love the Lord. And so he begins the book by giving us a picture of the Lord in all His power and on His throne. It says in verse 15 of chapter 1, His feet were like burnished bronze when it was made to glow in a furnace. And His voice was like the sound of many waters. In His right hand He held seven stars. And out of His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And His face was like the sun shining in its strength. In verse 17, the Lord says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades. In other words, really what the book of Revelation is about is helping us to see things from God's view in heaven. Just as that spotter from the press box sees the layout of the whole track and what's happening, God sees the future of the wicked. God sees our future. God knows they will fall. And He's saying to us, it may seem to us that we're surrounded, overwhelmed, and can't win, but God is the one with the power. God is the one with the keys to heaven and Hades, and the wicked will fall. See their end as God does, for God laughs at them. Would you take out your songbooks and turn to the hymn of encouragement? The story is told, in fact, the father tells the story of one day he went out climbing on some small cliffs with his son. And he said he turned his head for just a moment and suddenly he heard his son say, Dad! He said he turned around and realized that his son had climbed up on a ledge just a little higher than him and his son was flying through the air toward him. Well, the dad said, I kind of went into panic response mode and, you know, I caught him. And he said, you know, I broke out in a cold sweat. And he said, when I finally pulled myself together, I said, son, what possessed you to jump off that ledge at me? The son said, you're my father. The son didn't think anything about it. Why? He trusted Dad. Dad will catch me. I can jump from any ledge, anytime, anywhere, and Dad will catch me. That's exactly what David's trying to get across to us. The only difference is the dad's paying attention. The father. God is watching us. God wants to help us. But He's saying, do you trust me enough as father to jump into my arms? When you face the struggles of life, the key is not to focus on the struggles and the scratches and their successes, but to focus on the Savior who loves us and who died on a cross for us and asks us to look at Him with childlike faith. And if we'll live life that way, then we can overcome any heartache. If you would like that Lord to be the Lord of your life, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, then I would ask you to confess that faith as Hebrews tells us, or actually as Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 tells us. I would challenge you to to repent of your sins, as we all need to because we're all sinners. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. And I would challenge you to be baptized into Jesus Christ so that your sins can be washed away. Acts 22, 16, 1 Peter 3, 21, Acts 2, 38. For those of us who are Christians, who've already done that, but we're struggling in our trustful relationship with God, if we can help you in your walk with God spiritually, if you want to renew your commitment to Him, if you know there's some public sins you need to make right, and you want us to pray to God with you and for you to God that He might forgive you as we also need forgiveness, or maybe you come today and you're dealing with one of those twin tower experiences in your own life. Maybe this week you found out that a loved one has cancer. Maybe this week you lost a loved one. Whatever the struggle you're facing, then come and let's go together and talk to God about it. Because the Father makes the difference. Let's focus on Him as we stand and sing.